Let's look in our Bibles this evening to the book of Isaiah, to chapter 55. The book of Isaiah in chapter 55. I'd like for us to read verses 1 through verse 9. Our subject this evening is salvation by free and sovereign grace. It's amazing to me that there are people who have no idea what we are speaking of when we speak of sovereign grace. They do not have any idea of the meaning of that term. I remember a little while back, I was talking to a man that I knew for many years, and their church years ago was a sovereign grace church. Well, I talked to him, it had been several years, and I asked him if their church was still preaching sovereign grace. He looked at me with just a blank face, had no idea what I was asking him. I thought, times have changed. Times have changed. He had no idea. Free and sovereign grace. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 1. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. A great lesson there for us to keep in our minds, verse 8 and verse 9, that God's ways are not the ways of men. God's thoughts are so much greater and higher than our thoughts. In these words of our text, we have once again a great lesson in salvation by grace, and it certainly discounts or really just disregards any idea of salvation by works or by any merit of man. I will point out the words in verse 1 where it says, without money and without price. Without money and without price. All of us have heard on many different occasions, if something sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And that's just the way it is among men. Nothing for nothing is the rule of thumb among men. And that is usually true in the secular world, But when it comes to spiritual matters and the things of our God, to the spiritual blessings, something for nothing is the rule and not the exception. We get so much for nothing, simply by God's free and sovereign grace. In our text, in verse 1, we have three different words here that are actually symbols for spiritual blessings. They represent spiritual blessings. We have water, of course, to come and drink, but then there is also the wine and the milk. Water, the water of life. Wine is a symbol of joy and comfort in the Word of God. And milk certainly is nourishment to sustain life. All of those are summed up in the wording of verse 1. And according to this text, all three of these are freely given without money and without price. Freely given unto us by God. And it's interesting to me that you have both of those words there, money and price, without money and without price. And I think we have those two words to cover all the bases that might have men believe that they can do some work, offer something to God in exchange for salvation, without money and without price. Nothing we can bring to God and obtain spiritual blessings. We have no works that would merit it. We have nothing in ourselves that is of any worth unto God that He would give us salvation because of it. If there was ever any human merit, and I say if there was ever any human merit, it was done away with in the Garden of Eden in Adam's transgression. Man became totally and thoroughly ruined by the fall. If there was any merit, it became a demerit by sin coming into this world. As the Apostle Paul would say, there is no good in my flesh. There's nothing within us by nature that is good. And when we look at our text once again, verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. There are many different views of salvation and how to obtain salvation. And all of those views are meaningless if they are not in agreement to the Word of God, if it is not something that exalts God and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a hymn that has been so misused, I think, over the years, but that does not mean it's still not a good hymn. I still like it. Just as I am, without even one plea. We don't have one argument, no plea at all when we come before God. The wording, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. What do we have to bring before God? If you would be turning to the book of Romans, to chapter 4, as you're turning, I'll say, when God saves a sinner, He freely saves him, under no obligation to save him. It's never because the individual deserves salvation. I've heard, and I'm sure you've heard, People say, well, everybody ought to have a chance. Well, I'm just thankful that salvation is not by chance. It's by divine purpose, not by chance. And that idea ought to just be got rid of in people's mind, that everyone deserves a chance. Everyone deserves hell is what we all deserve. In Romans and in chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The sinner is never, never in a position to bargain or barter with God. Never, never. That is the idea of so many today. People today realize that salvation cannot be obtained by money, so they come up with something else they can give God. You might say, well, I've never heard of that. Well, you surely have. It's taught all over our land. Give your heart to the Lord. Well, God does not need your depraved heart. That's bartering with God. Just make a decision or a commitment. Just do something. Be baptized. Join a church. Do something. It's just something that is in the natural man that they think they must do something in exchange or to merit salvation, but it just simply is not so. Men have come up with all sorts of ceremonials, rituals, rites, ordinances, reformation, and law keeping, and none of it will ever merit salvation. We will never put God in a position where he owes us anything. And the whole system of salvation by works is seeking to do that. You do this, you do that, then God must save you. Here in Romans chapter 4, to him that worketh, and that just simply is talking about working to obtain salvation, working to please God, working to have a right standing before God. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Every system of salvation other than that by free and sovereign grace is a system of works that teaches God saving someone is a matter of debt, not of grace. That's what Paul is addressing here. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Some would raise up here and point out in verse 5, well, this matter of believing is surely a work. Well, it surely is not. It's a gift of God. It is by the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. God gives faith. People automatically believe. It is not a work. It is a grace to be able to believe. While you're here, look in Romans chapter 3. Romans and in chapter 3 and in verse 24. Romans 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you keep that thought in mind, just turn over to chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, note both of those scriptures again, if you would. Note in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. The gift of God is eternal life. Justified freely by his grace. But also notice in both of these verses, there is a price that is paid, but not by us. By our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3 and in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Not through anything that is of us, anything that we do. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 6 and in verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And again, through Jesus Christ our Lord. You'll notice also in Romans 6 in verse 23, sin has wages, and the wages of sin is death. The second death, eternal condemnation, the wrath of God being poured out eternally upon the individual, that's what sin pays. That's the wages of sin. But when you come to the matter of eternal life, there is no human wages involved here. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Could anything be any clearer than this? Can you think of any way that God could have worded this otherwise to make it plainer? I cannot. It's just so clear and plain. Being justified freely by his grace. The gift of God is eternal life. We wonder sometimes, why can't people understand that? What's so difficult here? What is it that hinders people from being able to just read these verses and understand that salvation is by grace and not of works? You remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works. You remember those next words? Lest any man should boast. When you get into a system of works, you're going to find a boastful people. Look what I've done. I did this, I did that in order to be saved. I remember I used to hear years ago, I hadn't heard it in years, about people coming down to a mourner's bench and praying through. You know, like they had to try to talk God into saving them. Praying through. I never did understand that phrase. But people just thought they had to do something. There's something about the natural man that just cannot comprehend free grace. Cannot comprehend it. I think it goes back, let's turn back there, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. I think the whole problem here goes back to this. In Genesis and in chapter 3, we get back to the transgression of Adam. Verse 17. And unto Adam, he said, this is God speaking unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Notice the words in verse 19. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. If man wants food, he must work for it. Whatever needs you have in this life, they are obtained by work. They are obtained by money. It's obtained by price. That's just the way the world is now. Since fallen man is under this curse, that by nature, by his fallen nature, is how he must think. That's how all of us think by nature. If you want something, work for it. That's just the way it is. The way it is. And we're just in this world with this fallen nature. And that's our mindset. And then someone comes along and tells you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they tell you that something so grand and glorious as eternal life is a gift freely given that natural mind under the curse cannot conceive of such a thing, because the mind by nature through the fall of Adam, because of this curse, believes if you obtain something, you work for it, you pay for it, you have to do something in order to get it. And then comes the gospel of the grace of God and say, no, the grandest thing you can ever obtain is salvation, and it's free. It's free. You don't have to do anything. You know, God does not expect anything out of fallen man. He does not expect anything out of them. He knows what is in man. The only thing that, only way a man ever responds in a right way unto God is through the renewing of their mind. A new heart, a new spirit. But not in a fallen nature. Never, never can approach God in such a way. You remember in our reading in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Well, again, the ways of man is, because of the curse, if you want bread, you got to work for it. If you want food, you work for it. Whatever you're going to have, you work for it. You pay for it. But God said, now my ways are not your ways. Those are the ways of fallen man. But God's ways are not that way. Verse 8 and 9 again, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Again, one of the reasons the natural individual cannot comprehend salvation by grace is because they are fallen individuals. You know, there's something, it's a contradiction, I think, but there's something in fallen man that has produced pride in him. And again, that's contradiction. What does a fallen individual have to be proud of? But there's always pride in a sinner. Always. That's why until God deals with an individual, they'll never understand their totally depraved condition. They'll never see a need for a Savior. There's something about the pride of the natural man that will always boast, I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made. How many times have you heard that? It's a foolish statement. A self-made man. But that pride is in the individual. Go with me to the book of Luke, if you would. In Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We have the account of what is commonly known as the prodigal son. Many, many lessons can be learned here. The prodigal son. I'll begin here with just a question. What was it that made this son a prodigal son? What was it? Basically, it was two things. It was a spirit of independence. Wanted independence from the father, mixed with greed. He wanted what he claimed to be his, and he wanted to do as he pleased. No constraint by the father at all. And you remember the account that's here in Luke chapter 15, how he went into a far country. And he occupied his time in righteous living. If you note in verse 14, it says he had spent all. He had spent all. I was reading this, and I could not help but think of that song, and I've mentioned this song to you before. It's not a hymn, it's a song. Remember that song and the words, I did it my way? Well, he did it his way. That was his way. He did it his way. Never have liked that song. He surely did it his way. And where did he wind up? Well, he wound up feeding the pigs and eating hog food. That's where he wound up. But verse 17 says he came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now think about the account here. He wants to be restored with his father, but he spent everything. He don't have any money left. So he desires to obtain this right standing with his father through works, through labor. Let me be as one of your hired servants. That's works. That's works. But if you notice in the context, his father would have nothing to do with this. Would not accept that proposition at all. He would teach his son that it is without money, it's without price, that you will be restored. There's many lessons that could be taught in this context, but I see God's free and sovereign grace. This son comes back and says, I want to be restored, but I want to pay for it some way. I don't have any money, so let me work it out. Well, it's just not that way. It's not obtained that way. And the Father just says, no, it's not going to be that way. Go with me to Revelation, if you would. Revelation, the last chapter. Revelation in chapter 22. Revelation 22 and in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, without money, without price. The same book, chapter 21, and in verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Without money, without price. Notice both of these verses that I just read, Revelation 21, 6, Revelation 22, and in verse 17. Notice what it says. I'll just go back to 21, 6 to begin with. I will give unto him that is athirst. If you're never thirsty, this does not apply to you. If you're never thirsty, you have no right nor access to the fountain of the water of life. It's only for those who are thirsty. Only for those who are thirsty. Chapter 22 again. Verse 17. Whosoever will. Notice also. Let him that is athirst. Well. Again. There's a lot of people. That never are thirsty. There are a lot of people. Instead of being willing, they're unwilling. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. You remember the words of Jesus recorded in John chapter 5 and in verse 40? Where he said, ye will not come to me that you might have life. And I've pointed out that in the original, those words are actually, you will not even will to come. You will not even will to come to me that you might have life. Something has to happen to the sinner to make them thirsty. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why would anybody ever do that? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus said those are blessed that hunger and thirst after righteousness. In fact, he said they shall be filled. The only ones that ever hunger and thirst after righteousness are those who have been made able to see their own sinful condition. And that they are condemned by divine justice. They know they deserve hell. They know that without a Savior, they are doomed and condemned forever. When the Holy Spirit quickens an individual, they will know their lost and undone condition, and they will hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, to those who are a thirst. Revelation 21, 6 again. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. The only requirement is be thirsty. Be thirsty. I can assure you, man, by nature, is not thirsty. You remember back in our reading in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 again, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." No one that's not thirsty is going to come to the fountain and drink. But it goes out, the word goes out, everyone that thirsteth. You remember in Revelation we just read, whosoever will. But man is unwilling by nature. It's God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God that makes us willing. God that makes us willing. And that's taught throughout the word of God. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Who is it that's going to receive the free gift? The one that's thirsty. The one that is willing. Who makes them thirsty? Who makes them willing? God. God. There's no preacher alive. There's no evangelist or whoever it may be. There's not a slick talker anywhere that can cause a dead sinner to be willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Impossible. Impossible. Remember Paul said all we can do is just plant the seed and we can water it, but we cannot give an increase. It's God that giveth the increase. Salvation is by God's free and sovereign grace. Our text again in verse 1, he that hath no money, by nature, man is bankrupt. Bankrupt. Has no money. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk. And it's without money and without price. All those that think they can do it their way and get there need to look at verse 2. Your labor for that which satisfieth not. Your works, your labor will not get it. It is free. In closing, just consider, what if it was not free? Have you ever just considered the flip side of that? What if it was you had to have a sum of money? Well, I'd be ruled out. A lot of the world's population would be ruled out if God said you have to bring such a big pile of cash. Well, I don't have it. Well, you're left out. What if it's some great work that is God requires? Well, there's a lot of people that can't even get out of bed. Handicapped, sick, whatever. What about them? There'd be so many, they're just left out. If it was by works, if it was by anything of man. But because it's by God's free and sovereign grace, we can go into the world and preach to every creature. Salvation is by grace. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go everywhere, preach to anyone, knowing that if any are saved, God does the saving. Brother Royce, come and lead us in a hymn if you would.